And turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12 this Lord's Day morning. We'll be reading from the same translation as in the Pew Bibles before you, the English Standard Version, 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 1, and reading through verse 12. How good it is by the Spirit's power to hear these words as they are, inspired, infallible, without error, the word not of men, but of the Almighty God for all time. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. The inspired word of our God, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to have your word before us. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, the living word. May he grow ever greater in our eyes as your Holy Spirit illumines us and deepens the impression of your holy word upon our hearts and our souls. Thank you that we are doing now what we will do for all eternity, and that is reveling in the presence of our glorious Lord, your risen and exalted Son. Thank you that he has ascended on high and interceding for us even now as we read this text like all others that reveals him and his glory and salvation through faith in him alone. In the name of Jesus, the accomplisher of our salvation. Amen. Well, we are young enough as a church family, and we can see ourselves quite easily in the text here as Paul's instructions for the collection begins. Now, the context is that Paul is collecting money from all of the churches that he is visiting to deliver to the church that is the most impoverished at this time in the history of the church. In the midst of Paul's third missionary journey in the years between 53 and 57 AD. In God's providence, the church that came from Israel of the Old Testament, the church located where Jesus has accomplished our salvation, was also the most impoverished church in any land. And instead of scratching their heads wondering why would God do this, Paul and the churches he was preaching and writing to at this time joined together to take up a diaconal offering to send to the neediest church in the world, the church in Jerusalem. In fact, for all of their problems, and as you well know, the church in Corinth had many. It is 16 chapters in that Paul now talks about the collection, having dealt with many errors in doctrine and in life that the Christians in Corinth were guilty of. We see this blessed unity that despite all their problems, the Christians in Corinth were unified with the other churches and with the body of Christ through time and space that the Lord was planting in these days, again, probably around 53 AD. Now concerning, as chapter 16 begins, this is the phrase that Paul uses when he is responding to a letter that this church had written to him. And what this shows is that the church in Corinth wanted to help with the collection that Paul was preparing to deliver to Jerusalem. Now, a very blessed application for us in our denominational family, and again, just one branch of the Bible-believing church that is vast, that is far, and is wide. This is one of the passages that informs the language of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church regarding askings. That language is used, as we see here, Paul is asking all of the churches he ministered to give money for another church, for Christians that most of them would never meet. The Lord commands giving, but as Paul writes, it's between the individual saint and his or her Lord. Paul asks that money would be set aside. He doesn't specify how much, doesn't even specify a percentage. He simply leaves that between the Lord and his people. He asks, knowing that the Lord will instill the heart of thanksgiving that will produce what the Lord has decreed and what the Lord produces, again, to minister to the saints as he provides for the church in every place and in every circumstance. And so as Paul initiates these askings, the church in Corinth has asked him for more specifics, as they were eager to give what Paul asked for the good of the broader church. Indeed, it is a blessing to remember that it has not been long that at a congregational level, we have indeed walked in the shoes of the church of Jerusalem. Indeed, it has only been 4 years since we stopped receiving some of the askings of the other churches throughout our land that the General Assembly has asked churches to give to support home missions, as well as foreign missions, as well as Christian education. We were the church in Jerusalem in a profound sense when the OPC was willing to support Providence so that worship services could begin and a pastor could be called. Without receiving the aid of other churches, Providence could not have been planted. 8 years ago, when the denomination agreed in the plurality of elders and pastors across our land to praise the Lord that 25 people had been gathered for a core group in Bradenton, they rejoiced at the opportunity, indeed, to give in thanksgiving for Christ for his work in the planting of growing of churches like this one. Again, the blessed support of a regional home missionary like Jim and Sandy Heemstra. They could not have moved here to carry on the momentum that was started by Bill Vermeulen and the core group of families that the Lord had gathered. And so it is a blessing in less than a decade to praise the Lord that we are in the place now, by God's grace, of the church in Corinth. Now we, no less than these Christians, we ask how we can contribute as the Lord has provided what we need to what the Lord is asking or commanding to be collected, that through the denomination askings are requested to be collected for other churches, that we have that bond, that unity in, again, the worldwide and across time, unity of the saints, of the body of Jesus Christ. Gordon Fee writes this on verse 1. The collection was not some mere matter of money, but was for Paul an active response to the grace of God that not only ministered to the needs of God's people, but also became a kind of ministry which resulted in thanksgiving to God in a bond of fellowship between God's people across the Roman Empire, a blessed unity that is no less ours than theirs in our time and in our opportunity to give back to God in thanksgiving in terms of through askings what he is doing in a church that is blessed, that is growing, as churches continue to be planted and those who are impoverished continue to have their needs met no less than ours. That brings us to verse 2. Again, we have sung our praises for and read in our secondary standards what this text reveals in terms of the first day of the week. This is one of three texts in the New Testament that reveal that the church of Jesus Christ was worshiping on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, within 20 years of Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Remember the words of Acts 20, verse 7, when we read of a Lord's Day, and indeed this Lord's Day continued until Monday. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, Paul spoke until after midnight on that particular Lord's Day because his voice was as close to a New Testament as the church in Troas, where that took place, would have for several years. But the connection for us to this text is that on the first day of the week, a local church family is gathered to break bread together to hear the preaching of God's word. And so it is that Paul and his traveling companions, including Luke, they ordered their travel as they passed through Troas so that they could stay and not travel, but receive their Sabbath rest and worship with the church on the first day of the week. the day when the church received her Sabbath rest, and then to depart and continue their journey after being rejuvenated, refreshed, and after resting for the entirety of the Lord's day. And we don't have time to go to the book of Revelation, but you know very well when John in the Spirit received the visions that he received, inspired to write the word of the Lord that closes the canon. And indeed, it was when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And so it is here that the collection was gathered when the church family was gathered together in worship, fellowship, on the day that Jesus rose again, freeing them from the wages of sin, even death itself forever. So with that blessing, that unity of the church, again, that giving and thanksgiving, responding to the opportunity to express thanks that all provision is from the Lord and through the Lord for his people, that brings us to verses 3 and 4. Now, it's a blessing to remember that askings here were not requested by Paul unilaterally. Paul is a Presbyterian. Again, that word is simply the Greek word presbyteros for elder. Again, is Presbyterian just as we are by God's grace and in submission to his word. Notice in verse 1, it informs verse 3, Paul references the churches of Galatia. It's the instructions he gave to all the churches in that region. And we find what that direction looks like in Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians found in the book of that name, Galatians 2. Hear the words of verses 9 and 10. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. Some of the apostles, as a plurality, requested that Paul gather a collection from the Gentile churches to give to the impoverished Jewish church in Jerusalem. And that brings us back to our application of the inspired text. The askings that we receive are determined by a general assembly of pastors and ruling elders that love the Lord and serve him alongside us. They're not asked for by bishops, but by the plurality. It is the Lord, again, who reveals his will to a church that discerns his will through the judicatories of officers that he raises up for the glory of one. And it is for Christ, the alone Lord of his bride and his church. And by pastors and ruling elders that have often received those askings, like the ruling elders and, again, this congregational family here, and indeed are thankful to be able to represent congregations that are contributing to other churches. What is true for your ruling elders was true for Paul and the apostles, one church throughout time. Now, in verse 3, as Paul talks about representatives to be sent with the askings, with the collection to Jerusalem, Paul could have just collected the money himself. He is known in all the churches, of course, even ones that he has not been to, like the one in Rome or Laodicea or Colossae. He has a group with him, Barnabas and Luke and others, but it is a blessing to have personal representatives from the churches meet the congregation that is receiving the askings. Church is always a family. Again, as we're reading, it's not about money. It is about recognizing that every church and every church member is saved, planted, and watered all by God's grace. It is the Lord who provides for the poorest and for the youngest within the church. And what a blessing it is that he does that in such a way that the church loves him more and more, and the church loves one another. The churches, congregations, love each other more and more as time goes on, as askings are given to the glory of Christ and distributed personally by representatives from the churches who can report back to the congregations who give. We saw a vivid picture of this last fall, didn't we? When we had the chance for the first time in our young life as a congregation to host Presbytery, and the joy that the men could express to you face to face and take back to their congregations, that having given to the askings of the Presbytery for home missions, they for the first time were blessed to meet so many of you face to face, to share in fellowship meals with you, to sing praises to God, to sit under the preaching of the word together. Again, the blessed dynamic of church family. true for us today and true for the blessed saints here as the representatives that with their letter of accreditation would go to Jerusalem, give the askings to the impoverished church there, and then come back and tell their church family in Corinth the wonderful things that the Lord was doing in the church in Jerusalem. That brings us to verse 4. Again, this collection is not about Paul. Paul will wait on the Lord as to whether he will even go with the askings or not. Now, he does end up going with the representatives, but the point is that the collection is the Lord's, not Paul's. He doesn't know. He's waiting upon the Lord to discern this. There's a link with verse 2 here. Again, important in the same dynamic. Notice what Paul emphasizes in verse 2. There will be no collecting when Paul comes. That seems kind of counterintuitive. Paul is the most well-known man in the Church of Jesus Christ in this day. And what the Lord is impressing upon us as well in the church in Corinth, that these funds were raised not in an emotional fundraising drive. It was simply the giving of God's people in gratitude for what the Lord has done and in their love for the saints and the Lord providing for them and for themselves. Again, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, a consistent pattern of giving that the Lord brings about. And again, is collected in the warp and woof of receiving the heavenly riches of Christ, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Now that brings us to verses 5 through 9. First, 5 through 6, we see here that Paul is impoverished as well. Paul is dependent upon the giving of tithes and offerings, the thanksgiving of God's people, that will be given to him. He needs the church in Corinth to provide for him, to send him on his way in his missionary travels. Now, Paul asked nothing more of the Corinthians than God asks of him or of them. It is an immeasurable grace to be provided for by God. Notice that there's no shame in Paul. There's no special pleading. He just states matter-of-factly, I am a tool in the hands of the Lord is the presupposition behind his thinking. And so Paul simply expects there to be no judgment or shame of the saints of Jerusalem or of him. And when we realize, again, as the saints in Corinth did, that we all have materially, as well as spiritually, all from God's grace, it gives us great liberty on both sides. Great liberty to receive help from within the church when we need it, and great liberty in terms of giving to the help of others within the church family, to the glory of God. Very important application. Again, we each feel conviction on this front. The harder it is for you to give to the church or to receive help from the church when you need it, diaconally or in any other way, the harder it is for you to do this, the harder you need to look at your heart in terms of, are you living in gratitude for the grace of God alone, or is there pride, again, that influences how you perceive what you give and what you receive? It's all the Lord's anyway. Again, this is Paul's point, and this is Paul's blessing and the blessing of the church in Corinth within our passage. Now, that brings us to verse 7. And again, the love that Paul has for these people. If you read through chapters 1 through 15 of Paul's letter to the church in Corinthians, this is a pretty profound and surprising verse in some ways. The Corinthians are a lot like us. They have huge problem in their lives. There is problem in relationships. There's problems in many different ways. But this does not disgust, repel, or even discourage Paul. He remembers what it is to be guilty of huge sins himself in doctrine and in his own life. He's a sinner saved by grace just like these Corinthians, just like you. That's why he refers to himself as the least of all sinners. And so he sees these people not as defined by their problems, but as defined by their Lord. He is eager and by the power of the Holy Spirit able not to judge, but to help. He knows they are weak, but he knows that Christ is strong. It's a blessing just yesterday. Prayers offered in the women's organizational meeting. Prayers of thanksgiving for how the church family, how the leaders in the hospitality ministry of this local body of Christ are blessed to submit one to another by God's grace and to the glory of the Lord. It sounded very, very much like Ephesians 5, 20 and 21. Paul, the inspired author there, as here in 1 Corinthians 16, writes this, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul does speak the truth in love to the Corinthian Christians out of reverence for Christ, as one sinner saved by grace alone to other sinners saved by grace alone. His words are indeed inspired by the Holy Spirit, but his need for Christ, for the grace of God, is no less than yours, for any of ours. Humility. Notice how he writes in that language of "if the Lord permits." Again, Paul is his dependent to wait upon the Lord and to seek his will day by day, no less than you. A great bond between yourself and the entire inspired apostle. That brings us to verses 8 and 9. And again, a very vivid application for us as the doors have been opened wide for the effective work in ministry in Ephesus. Now, those opened wide doors, physically, we can see a very vivid expression of the same dynamic. The Lord has given us wide doors here. Think about the previous facility where we worshiped. Do you remember the doors? They were quite tiny. There was one. And it was at the very front. And so it was. You can't come to church on time, or else you were walking right next to where everybody was looking into God's Word. And so it was that the Lord spiritually did the same thing for us there that he does here. Again, Paul is making a vivid analogy that the doors were opened wide in Ephesus because the Lord was saving his people. He was bringing them into the household of the living God. Indeed, how good it is as the Lord has provided what only he could provide. These facilities are his and for his glory alone. And how wonderful it is to praise the Lord that he brings not only us every Lord's Day, but more and more as they come through these four doors into a sanctuary and into a narthex that can hold those that the Lord is grafting into us, adding to our numbers. Again, not for any other glory save his alone. What we see here, what we have seen this Lord's Day, is a picture of what Lord is doing across creation in every tribe and every tongue. Again, to the glory of the Messiah of all people and of every single congregation of a Bible-believing church. Now, at the same time, as Paul writes here about Ephesus, there are many adversaries. And again, nobody thought back in the days when our denomination was planted. And this is very important, right? The Bible-believing church, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, did not begin in 1936. That was simply the year that the adversaries within a theological discussion indeed cast out of a particular body, a particular denomination, those who insisted that the Bible had to be submitted to as without error. There were adversaries then. Nobody thought back at the beginning of the 20th century that they would have to leave church facilities, churches that were built in thanksgiving for Christ, because they still believed that Christ was as the Bible revealed him to be. And so it is, we should not be surprised, as again the adversaries, those who war against Christ and his people, there were adversaries in Ephesus, adversaries in Corinth, there are adversaries against Christ and his church in our land. But we are not surprised, and it does not diminish our hope, our joy, or our thanksgiving as we continue, along with the church throughout time, to be zealous for the proclamation of the good news of the simple gospel. Now, that brings us then to verses 10 and 12 in the close of our text. And here we do see a little window into, again, the challenges that the church of Corinth had. Timothy is being stretched. We know from Paul's inspired letters to Timothy that he is young at this point in time, and that Timothy can become discouraged and intimidated in his youth. And so he tells the church at Corinth, put him at ease. Timothy can often become ill at ease. And the Corinthians, as you know, have made Paul ill at ease, and they will again. The 2 Corinthians has points in time when Paul needs to be very firm. Paul has to tell the church family in Corinth, let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace. Why does he tell them that? Because they have a propensity. They have despised Paul, and they could very well despise Timothy. But Paul knows Christ's power to transform people. From people who despise a young man like Timothy, they could have him for lunch in the language of our vernacular. But again, he trusts that the church, as the Lord grows them in grace, will put Timothy at ease, will send him off in peace. Again, his trust is not in Timothy or in the church in Corinth, but in Christ who saved him and them and has called him and the church where he is going. Again, the blessing of, again, trust in Christ alone. Final application for us as we close. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church, as you know, often sends young church planters out to particular mission works or congregations that look like a Timothy. And Jim Keemster has often made the observation that core groups will sometimes ask him why the man that he has encouraged them to invite as a candidate, why he doesn't preach like Charles Spurgeon in the pulpit. And Jim is very firm in terms of, look, in the church, there are Apollos, there are Pauls, there are Timothys, but there is one Jesus Christ, and who you look to is him and him alone. Paul writes something along these lines in this letter. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul is very vivid in the fact that the church is not about Paul or Apollos or about choosing one tool in the hands of the Lord over another. Paul knows that Christ grows pastors and congregations, and often, like here with Timothy and Corinth, at the same time. And in that process of weak vessels, everyone recognizes how much they need Jesus and how powerful Jesus is to overcome weak vessels to get his love to his people through the means of grace that he has ordained. And that brings us to the last verse of our passage, verse 12. Now, as you know, and if we went back and looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Corinthians loved Apollos. They loved him a lot more than Paul. And they would have loved to have Apollos come. He's the Charles Spurgeon of his day, if you will. Excellent preacher. Again, he looked very different from Paul, who was not that impressive to the Corinthians in terms of his physical presence. But it was not Apollos' will to come now. Very important. Apollos doesn't want this church to put him ahead of Christ any more than Paul does. And so in God's providence, it will not be Paul or Apollos that will come right now. It will be the young man. It will be the man that needs to be put at ease. It will be a Timothy. And so it is that the Lord sends the men he raises up to particular churches for particular seasons, whether Paul's, Apollos's, or Timothy. Whether they are Paul or Timothy or Apollos, he sends them on. And so by doing this, he keeps everyone looking to him alone for their hope, seeing other churches, seeing other Christians in Jerusalem, across the empire, as defined by Christ and by his grace. You see, the church in Corinth is where you are. It's right where the Lord wants them. The church in Corinth needs to be deepened, the Christians there, in their reliance on Christ alone. And so by looking to Jesus and not to any man, the church in Corinth will be empowered to love more, to do more, and to receive more teaching with humble hearts. It's true for Bradenton, true for each of us. We need, like the church in Corinth, for Christ to remind us that our church family needs Christ alone to meet all our needs. He does that today, and he always will. And how good it is to be part of the body of Christ in the household of God, the same household of God as Corinth, as Jerusalem. Indeed, the household of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as Christ is always with his people, here and there, then and now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ. And we thank you for his power in contrast to our weakness. Father, thank you that in the power of the Holy Spirit of Christ, indeed, the saints hold dear the opportunity to express thanksgiving for Jesus and giving to churches and to Christians that they have never met, but who they rejoice that they have unity with in one body of Christ throughout time and throughout space. Thank you for planting us and allowing us to take our place again in the unity of the body. Thank you that we are part of the family of you, our Heavenly Father, in the name of your only begotten Son and the power of the Holy Spirit that unites us. Thank you for the bond that is ours and ours alone, as the bride of Jesus Christ, the perfect bridegroom. In his name we pray. Amen.